Thank you very much, Dr. Floyd, for such an exhaustive introduction. And I feel that you raised your expectations so much that hopefully I'll be able to fulfill those impressions that those credentials show. Perhaps I need to also mention that I'm 65 years old, so there's a reason why the list is so long. And many think that I'm just a fresh college graduate. But anyway, And I look Chinese, mainly because I'm Chinese. My blood is 100% pure Chinese. However, I was born in Bacolod, as was mentioned, and grew up as an Ilonggo in the Philippines, and I carry a Filipino passport. And since I was in the honor student during my elementary and high school days, I would lead the Pambansang Awit and say the Panatang Makabayan before the whole school when we would have our flag ceremony. And there I would affirm that this land is my land. Okay, so I carry the Philippine flag wherever I go. And with options of not coming back to the Philippines, I've chosen to be based in the Philippines because I believe the Philippines, being the only major Christian nation in Asia, has the responsibility to give Jesus to the rest of Asia and mobilize. And as when I was the national director, and even 10 years before I became the national director of Philippine Missions Association, I saw to it that our flagship program is to train 1 million of our OFWs, overseas Filipino workers, to go out as tent maker missionaries for Jesus in the Buddhist world, Muslim world, communist world, and Hindu world. Wherever the Filipino goes to work, he must use his workplace, even as he works as a seaman or as a DH, a domestic helper, or as an English teacher, or as an engineer or a contractor, bring Jesus into those hard territories. After all, I'm glad speaking in this mission lecture series, I have to first implant in your mind a very important truth from the scriptures, which is, we know that God wants all people saved and that everyone should have a chance to go to heaven and that no one should leave this earth without a chance to repent. That's found right in the text that we have that I will use this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. It is a good and acceptable saying that God wants to save all and that all will come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is a mediator between God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, when in the early church there were people who were saying, didn't Jesus say that within one generation, the good news of the kingdom will have spread to all the earth? And yet, 40 years later, he seems not to have come. And back yet. And so they were starting to question, why is he not coming back? Jesus was a liar, or was not a true prophet. And then 2 Peter was saying that, well, God is just patient. He is waiting for what? To be realized. So he's waiting that all peoples on earth will have a chance to repent. Unfortunately, almost 2,000 years, still the problem is, it seems that Jesus cannot come back, and will not come back for the next few hundred years, looking at the pace that the church today is doing the work. But I'd like now to impress you on this very important fact that I think all of us must believe. Given the fact that God really wants to save all, do you think He gave us the Great Commission to disciple all nations, that the strategy and the way to do it is simple or complicated? When He told Peter, James, and John, ordinary fishermen by the Sea of Galilee who did not finish high school and were looked down upon by the Jerusalem urbanites, that these guys are half literate and cannot speak good Greek or good Aramaic. Well, the good news is, we shall see in these next 3 days, starting with today, in these three short lectures, that God's plan to reach the world is a simple plan. So simple that ordinary provincial people, rural people like me, who come from the rural city called Bacolod, can change the world and can bring the gospel to all nations, including Samas alone, to go to India and evangelize the southern Indian empires, or Andrew, who would go alone up to Armenia, Hungary, and even, according to some legends, up to Moscow. And of course, Mark, Matthew covered all the rest of the northern Africa. And of course, the Apostle Paul was able to cover, in 8 years of 3 missionary journeys, he covered the whole of northern Mediterranean, so that he can say in Romans chapter 15, from Jerusalem up to Illyricum, southern Yugoslavia, today's Macedonia, that they are fully covered. That he would say, there are no more territories for me to evangelize here. Let me now go to Spain through Rome. And I'm sure after 2 years in Spain, if he was not arrested by the soldiers of Emperor Nero and had his head chopped off, he would have said after 2 years, hey, I'm done with Spain. I'll now go to Gaul, present-day France. And he would go forth after 2 more years, then go to the British Isles and get the Anglo-Saxons to Jesus. Now, how high? God has a simple plan to save the world, so that the plan of salvation that He, having provided the salvation of He, Jesus, dying on the cross for every person's sins, for the whole world, that the blood of Jesus will not be wasted. Unfortunately, so much of it has been wasted that if you look at hell today, hell is full of Chinese, Indians, Arabs, and not so many Filipinos, but Japanese, Koreans, and Southeast Asians, especially Thais and Burmese, and, of course, a lot of Indians. Now, hopefully, in these 3 lectures, we will be able to see how easy and simple it is to reach the Buddhists and the Buddhist world. And hopefully, we're talking now of the whole sweep, not just of Buddhists in Japan, Shinto Buddhists, going down to Mongolia and China and sweeping it to Korea and down to Southeast Asia, which is full of Buddhists, and then to Sri Lanka, which is another Buddhist. So this Buddhist belt, now is scattered all over the world. So if you can go to Europe or to America or even Africa, you will find Buddhists. And even in the Philippines, this is primarily Catholic, you'll find Buddhists, Chinese, Koreans, and Japanese. Now, how do we get them to see Jesus in the midst of their religious loyalties? When we're talking about people who will get saved, I'm sure those of you who are now here in a Nazarene seminary know that they need to have an experience of conversion. And hopefully, after conversion, also a second experience called entire sanctification, or that they will experience some kind of of the reality of the Holy Spirit in their life. But more important now is this first conversion experience. We call it an allegiance encounter to turn from their idols or any false faith to believe in the living God. Now, in order to have this allegiance encounter and have an opportunity to turn in a simple way from their idols to the living God, there are three possible ways to have that encounter. And today we will start with the first one. It is called truth encounter. God wants to save all, and that all will come to the knowledge of the truth. Truth encounter. Then the second, tomorrow, we will talk about love encounter. To experience the love of God. And lastly, power encounter to see and experience the reality of God's power in their life. And so, some people will come through the least popular and least, or perhaps the most difficult, is the first one, truth encounter. The one that has been successful and has been winning people to Jesus in the Buddhist world is the love encounter. But the easiest is power encounter. That's why many of those who are flocking now to churches and could have become even people movements are through encountering Jesus the healer, or Jesus the exorcist, the deliverer, or Jesus the one who comes in dreams and visions. More about that when we come to Thursday. But very important now, I have now to focus in the last 15 minutes with you on this first one, on truth encounter. How do you get to see to it that you can even bring Buddhist monks and nuns to Jesus? After all, they're human, and if we are going to reach the Buddhist world without winning the monks and the nuns who actually master Buddhist philosophy and the teachings of Buddha, then we will surely not be able to win multitudes of Buddhists to Jesus. And so, let me now focus on our attention on how to give Jesus as the truth in the Buddhist world. As we all know, by the way, I'll be giving you an article that I have written. Actually, every year I write one major article that is presented at CNET, SEANET, every second week of the year, January, next year, January 7 to 11, we hold in Chiang Mai a conference on how to reach the Buddhist world. And the first 2 days are missiological papers. And I would contribute one, and the one that is going to be given to you via email, if you list your name and your email as someone who has attended these sessions, was given in 2014. And during this missiological forum, after we bombard the listeners with good scholarly papers, the paper writers would edit it and give it into a publishable form, and it would come 1 year later in the form of a book. And so we have already 15 books, 15 volumes, of which the first four were edited by me, but the others, I said, Paul Denai, who teaches in the Covenant Seminary out there in North Park, Chicago, is the one who has continued on to edit those books. But very important is we are providing people who really would like to reach Buddhist monks for Jesus. People who really are serious in reaching the Buddhist world, especially Buddhist monks, for Jesus. After all, especially for those of us who are seminary graduates, we should be targeting other leaders in other religions. After all, most of our ordinary church members do not have a time to learn about other religions. We are the ones who have that privilege to have time to study those. And if God touches your heart to move among Buddhists, especially in the Philippines, the Chinese businessmen, or Korean or Japanese businessmen, well, hopefully, don't just target them. What they need would be perhaps more love encounter or more of power encounter. But the real people who need the truth encounters are what we would call the monks. Okay? I don't know how many of you have seen a Buddhist temple, or how many of you have seen, well, in the Chinese community, there are a few Taoist temples too. But those monks or nuns are actually from Taiwan. They have a problem getting local Chinese in the Philippines to become monks. And they have a big problem there. So that's good news for us, that you do not need to listen much to this first lecture. But anyway, but for those of you who would like to go and feel called by God to go to the Buddhist world in Cambodia, in Vietnam, in Japan, in Mongolia, in Sri Lanka, or as we shall hear from the one who will be leading our seminars from Myanmar, we need to be able to share Jesus in such a way that they will understand what we're saying and have a chance to say, yes, I choose your Jesus rather than the Buddha whom I have respected and worshipped over these past years of my life. Now, there are about four major kinds of Buddhisms in the world. In other words, four kinds of Buddhist monks. The first one are the ones that we will see from Myanmar, Sri Lanka, Thailand, and parts of Cambodia, and perhaps Laos. These are what we call the original classic Buddhism, normally called Theravada Buddhists. These are the people who believe in Buddha's story that after a search for truth, he came to find the truth while sitting under a tree called the Bodhi tree. Bodhi means enlightenment, and Buddha means the enlightened one. Now, what did he discover to be the four noble truths that every Buddhist must believe? Well, the story is that Buddha actually was a prince, Prince Siddhartha, in India. And according to the story, he lived a very comfortable life, a very protected life, that he never experienced sufferings. But then, more or less at the age of 20, he came out of the palace and saw a leper, a blind man, and a dead child, of which there was a funeral with the parents grieving over him. And he says, wow, this world is such a miserable world. But then he encountered a monk from the forest, not so well dressed, but very happy. And instead of mourning for suffering, this monk said, when Buddha, at that time Prince Siddhartha, asked him, "Why are you happy? What's the source of your happiness?" And this person said, "Well, you must look for it." And some story would include, "In the forest." Look for it in the forest. And so that's how, at that time, Siddhartha was married and had one son, baby son. But then he left them in the middle of the night and went as a monk searching for the truth. And now here comes this enlightenment. Vesak, the day, sometime normally in May, where the Buddhists would celebrate and commemorate the enlightenment that came to Buddha, who was fasting and telling whoever was there to hear him, "I won't leave this place until you reveal the truth to me. Until I can get the truth, enlightenment." And what did he? After this, he would now collect disciples, just like what Jesus did, and then he would send out his disciples to go and spread his teachings to the rest of the world, especially in India, northern India, Nepal, and north to China, and that's how the Chinese got Buddhism. But in the meantime, this first type, the original classic Buddhism that spread southwards, westward, and eastward from where Buddha was, the enlightenment he got was Four Noble Truths. The first truth is, life is suffering. Life in and of itself. To exist is to suffer. Okay. And why? According to Hindu philosophy, from which he was growing up, everything is one. And life is a unified whole. And in order to do that, in order for that reality to sink into the minds of every Hindu, they then have to meditate and seek into their own life the reality in their heart and in their mind, what truly is this whole cosmic unity, cosmic harmony. And that's why it's basic Hinduism. Everything is one. And my soul is one with the universe. Now, what Buddha discovered is that, well, everything is actually nothing. A big zero. And therefore, if something now comes to be, something comes to exist, then that something is going to be miserable. It should be suffering. Now, how did this second noble truth is, what is the root cause of this suffering? And the answer is, the root cause is desire. Because you have flesh. You seek, you lust after things. The worst is, of course, greed, to get after money and to seek profits. Very important is desire, your sexual desire, all kinds of desire. That's what makes human beings suffer. And now the third noble truth is, beautiful thing, is that there is a way out of having desire to get rid of your suffering. And that is what is called enlightenment. You can get enlightenment. And the third, through number four, the fourth noble truth is that there is an eightfold path, eight ways by which you can attain this enlightenment. And if indeed you follow this, you will be able to get enlightenment and you'll be no more and you will have achieved going back to nothing. and realize life is an illusion and that everything actually is nothing. So you go rest in peace, knowing that everything is nothing. Now, you may be confused, but there's no time for me to explain this in detail. But very important now is all the way from Thailand, Myanmar, and Sri Lanka. The aspiration there is to become like Buddha. If you want to attain enlightenment, become a monk. It is only monks who are going to reach this final stage of achieving enlightenment. And so be like Buddha. He is a great example. In the meantime, for those who cannot become monks, many of those who get married and who get to be worried about life, well, continue in your misery, but try to be as good as you can. Try to follow as much as possible the any items in those eightfold path, because at least when you die, you have a good chance during your reincarnation, you can be reincarnated, not as a low-class person, at least you'll become reincarnated as a monk, and so forth. And that's Theravada Buddhists. Now, the Chinese, who are very materialistic, modified, contextualized Buddhism in China. And that spread to Japan and to Korea and wherever the Chinese culture went, to the Mongolians and to other parts like Vietnam. And that is the second kind of Buddhism called Mahayana Buddhism, the more liberal understanding of Buddhism. In this kind of Buddhism, Buddha is not just your example. Buddha is your savior, because we cannot attain enlightenment in this life. We need Buddha to help us. And so in the Chinese Buddhism, you will see that there is a kind of worship. Unlike in the pure Theravada Buddhism, there is no worship of Buddha, because he is just an example. And if there is a real person who achieves Buddhahood or becoming enlightened, you will have disappeared from this earth, because you will have realized that you're nothing, right? That's Theravada Buddhism. But in Mahayana Buddhism, you believe that you need the help of Buddha. And so there is a lot of idolatry there, because the Buddha figures are there to help you cling to this Buddha, to be helping you to achieve nirvana, or the nothingness that we're talking about. But very important now is the Mahayana Buddhists put in a lot of other practices, of which among them is folk Buddhism or folk religion, where the fear of idols, of demons, and grappling with ghosts and with ancestors, which we will discuss when we come to our lecture number 3, where we will talk about how do you have power encounters when people worship demons, and or at least venerate ancestors and deal with demons in their lives. But very important now, in Mahayana Buddhism, we see a lot, which is quite a big number. Even today, nowadays, when we go to China, in spite of 60 years of communism, atheism in China, when you go to the rural areas and rural folks in the cities, there's a lot of folk Buddhism where the quote-unquote worship of Buddha, believing that he is a savior, he can save you. But very important now, you can become a Buddha through the help of Buddha by believing in some of what we call bodhisattvas, people who are at one stage close to becoming a Buddha, but once they died, they decided not to become a Buddha, but to remain human so that they can come back to life in order to help attain nirvana and to become Buddha. So they sacrifice their opportunity to become a Buddha in order to help others to become Buddhas and achieve nirvana. So this we are going to learn more as we go farther, because this is now a what we call a modified, if not from the Theravada Buddhist perspective, it is now a dilution of the original teachings of Buddha. But we have to quickly now go to the third type of Buddhism. The third type of Buddhism is called Lamaistic or Tibetan Buddhism. This is the Buddhism of the Dalai Lama. The Dalai Lama has many lamas because their understanding is that the Buddhas who attained enlightenment are on earth today. We can see the incarnations of Buddha. The monks, especially the lamas led by Dalai Lama, are actually the incarnations of Buddha. And therefore, they are not just to be worshipped, but they are to be honored wherever they go. They are the Buddha in the world today. And that is very common now. And Buddha, in the form of Dalai Lama, has already been respected in this world, that his teachings for world peace has earned him in about 2010, I think, that he was given the Nobel Peace Prize, having contributed to the peace in this world. Why? For those who are in the Tibetan Buddhism, he is not just a human being. He represents the presence of Buddha in the world today. But let me quickly end with one more, which is number four, Zen Buddhism. I'm sure you have heard of it. It is what we call mystical Buddhism. And so the question now is, how now, in the midst of this variety of Buddhism, but we need to also say there are many more Buddhisms, and maybe that we will deal with in the next two lectures. But very important is, how do we present Jesus into the Buddhist worldview or the mentality of people who are thinking Buddhists, especially Buddhist monks and nuns? And the answer is very simple. I call it relational apologetics. Yeah, you want to tell them the truth, you need to use apologetics, right? But before you do it by making friends with the monk. Now, many of those who have been coming to CNET have learned that it's very easy to become friends, even in Thailand, with the monks. And that is to attend lectures on Buddhism in their monasteries, and even in their temples, their pagodas. In Myanmar, one who has led our Myanmar group, Ong Ten Nyut, from Campus Crusade for Christ, very strict, aggressive evangelism, in fact, that he inherited from the West, now learns how to do it through love, through friendship, by going into the monasteries in order to give them food, in order to help make the monks friends. And the result, the monks gladly receive their Bibles and meditate with the Bible in the monasteries and teach it from the monastery using the Bible. Now, how can that be done? Let me end with one story of which I can say more than 1,000 monks came to Jesus in the years 1929 to 1945, during the years when China was invaded by the Japanese, and when a missionary, a Norwegian Lutheran missionary by the name of Reinhold Reichardt, okay, Carl Reichardt. He came to China in 1901, and he saw that the missionaries were fighting one another, and each one has their own mission compounds and hardly making any impact among the Buddhists. And so he started to research and find out how can we reach the Buddhists, especially the monks. And so he discovered that there is one way. He has to build a monastery and let people, the monks, feel comfortable to come and meditate on the Word of God in the monastery. And so he went and found a Danish architect by the name of Müller. And this Müller started to help him build every curve in the Chinese temple, every way that helps people feel that they are in the presence of God, in presence of heaven, of Nirvana. That kind of architecture, he built it in Nanjing. Unfortunately, the Japanese came and destroyed it, and so he had to build one in Hong Kong. Today, you can go to Hong Kong and look for Tao Feng Shan. Okay? That is the Tao. Chinese philosophy talks about Tao, meaning the way or the truth or the logos, actually, if you are New Testament scholars. The logos. Tao. Feng is the wind, the spirit. And then Sun is the mountain. So the mountain where you can find the truth and the spirit. And anyone who enters it will see on the gate the welcome for you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Once you come in, you will come into an altar where the chief monk would be dressed like a monk, an abbot. And he will assign you, as you meditate, to read and meditate on John, starting with chapter 1. And then they go into now their own, let's say, rooms in order to meditate. And from there on, they would come to the chief monk if they have any questions. And that is what happened in 1929 up to 1945. More than 1,000 monks who were crossing China to Mongolia and Japan to go to Vietnam or to Sri Lanka would be flowing through Hong Kong. And as they passed by Hong Kong, they would see this monastery and they would go in there and receive the gospel in Buddhist robes with the Gospel of John as the first book for them to have a truth encounter, to see the true enlightened one, the truth of the scriptures. Now, hopefully, this triggers in your mind that there are creative ways to simply tell the truth even to the monks. And if you can do it, then we can do it to the multitudes in the villages across the Buddhist world. And hopefully, you'll come back tomorrow night and Thursday morning for the rest of these lectures. Thank you.